Revelation. We've done a lot of studying in Revelation. I'm not sure when I started. I keep saying that we started back in January of last year, I believe. But we're almost there. We'll get about three messages out of this chapter. But I want to start out with the fact that in the beginning we have this phrase in verse 1, I saw. And we're going to find that same phrase again over in verse 2, where he said, I saw. And then over in verse 22, and he said, I saw. So the phrase I saw kind of opens up to us a basic outline. And there we go. Now, I'm going to say right off the beginning that verse 1 belongs with the previous chapter. I said that last week to give you a warning. I'm going to say it again. Verse 1 is the summary of chapters 19 and 20. And it ends everything, and it follows right after the great white throne judgment, which follows the rebellion of Satan. When he's let loose at the end of the 1,000 years, it follows the 1,000 years millennial kingdom. Then verse 2 starts a new section. Now we are introduced to this great, wonderful city that's in heaven. Normally when we talk about I'm going to heaven, can't wait, going to see Jesus, can't wait, we're talking about this city in heaven. Heaven, you need to picture in your mind, is a great country. And this is a great city that is in that country. But I want you to notice that he said, I saw it coming down. Coming down. Now, when you see this coming down, you're asking yourself, is it going to touch the earth? If it's going to touch the earth, where is it going to touch the earth? And I have some ideas in my mind where this city is going to touch the earth. And so that leads me to verse 2. And in verse 2, we have the vision of this new Jerusalem. Now, there's going to be a Jerusalem on earth. There is today a Jerusalem on earth. This is not that. That Jerusalem is going to be pretty messed up by the end of the tribulation period. And Jesus is going to supervise the building of and rebuilding of Jerusalem. It may not be exactly where it sits today. Because at the end of the tribulation, God apparently is going to reconfigure the earth. I want you to think what happens in the tribulation period just for a moment. Think back at what we've studied. In the tribulation period, there's going to be warfare on top of warfare on top of warfare. There's going to be demonic warfare. There's going to be countries battling. There's going to be the great Islamic army of 200 million people that are going to come against Israel and Jerusalem. And God is going to go poof, and he's going to take care of all but a small number. Now, all of that is in the tribulation period. What do you suppose that does to the cities of this world? What does it do when God turns the ocean to blood for a little while and all the sea creatures die and come floating to the top, leaving in a horrendous stink for an ocean, for a lake, for a pond, for a river, and for a creek or crick, if you prefer that pronunciation? What is going to be on this earth by the end of the tribulation when all the war has just destroyed everything? Jesus is going to have to rebuild it all, and I suspect he does some of it miraculously, bang, bang, boom, and it's done. Because do you think it will look great to start your new kingdom in carnage everywhere? So keep that in mind. There's got to be a change on this earth. God's going to have to do some major reconstruction for us to live here. Now, back to the city coming down. John said, I saw it coming down out of heaven from God. Where is heaven? No matter where you live, you say heaven is up. But now, face it, we live on a ball. We live on a ball. So up from here is that direction. But if I was over in Israel, it would be that direction. Up to them is up, but bear in mind that up is not the same direction for everybody. Depends on where you are on planet Earth. So when it says coming down from God out of heaven, wherever heaven is, we know that there are three heavens. We learned that from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't look there. We don't have time. But there you'll find out that Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere, where the birds fly, the clouds move, and the airplanes fly and all of that. That's heaven number one. Heaven number two is the universe, the expanse. Heaven number three is where God is, wherever that is. He's in heaven, and he's probably at this very moment sitting on his throne in the new in Jerusalem up there. Why is it called new? Because it's going to be new to the earth. Many times you go buy an automobile, it'll be a used automobile, but you will call it, look at my new car. It may be 5 years old, but it's new to you, right? So you call it a new car. So the fact that it's called a new Jerusalem doesn't mean that God's going to make it right then. Why? Because Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that is called our blessed hope. We're looking for that. We're eager for that. We long for that, maybe. Now, I know that when you're young, you don't want the Lord to come back till you've been married a while. First of all, I don't want the Lord to come back till at least I get my driver's license and my first car. Then, I don't want the Lord to come back until after I find the right girl or the right guy. And then you say, I don't want the Lord to come back until I've been married for a little while. But when you get to be our age, us older folk, that's all behind us. So we're eagerly praying the Lord comes back. And sorry if it messes up your plans, young people, but I want to see Jesus, and I know you do too. Now, there's a phrase here that concerns me, and I did not get a chance to discuss it with my friend, but prepared as a bride. It doesn't say the New Jerusalem is the bride in this passage. Now, if you were paying attention as you read on, there was another verse, and I'm not sure where it's at the moment, in the passage we read, that it sounded like the church is the New Jerusalem. I haven't got that one straightened out in my mind yet, so don't get too upset. I believe we're going to be in heaven as individuals. I do not believe that we are the walls and the roads and the ceilings and all of that. But that's kind of the way that it read in that second instance there in the passage. But John said it's prepared as a bride. How is a bride prepared? A bride generally has never looked as good. And fellas, she may never look that good again in your whole lifetime. She does a lot of extra things to prepare for her wedding day. She has to have her hair done by somebody who will get it just right. She's already picked out the robe or the gown, that will make her look her best. She has already figured out what kind of a bouquet she's going to be carrying down the aisle. And what her attendants are going to be wearing. And what bouquets they're going to be wearing. And maybe she's already figured out what boutonniere the men are all going to be wearing as they stand along here. And in most weddings that I perform, if the men have boutonnieres, they have one for the preacher. Quite often they have one for dads on both sides of the aisle, and they have one for mom on both sides of the aisle. You see, there's a lot of work that goes into a real nice wedding. Trouble is, a lot of couples put all the efforts in the wedding and forget about the marriage. And in a few years, the marriage is in trouble. Not so with the Lord. Once He gets us to heaven, we're going to be with Him for how long? Eternity. Eternity. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we have the holy city described a little bit more, but we have this wonderful verse that says, God is going to dwell with men. God is going to dwell with them. Now, I want you to picture this city coming down. Now, when you read it, you know what shape it is. It's a what? A cube. A cube. We're going to talk about the details of the cube next week, probably. But it's coming down. Now, I believe that when it comes down, the center of the city is going to set over top of the earthly Jerusalem. You say, how can that be? Well, they just had a TV series, and I did not watch it, but I did see the advertisements. They pop up whenever you're watching whatever else. Something called the Dome. I didn't watch it, but apparently some sort of a dome came down and sat over a community or a couple of communities, and basically the people that were captured under the dome couldn't get out. Well, I have news for you. Jesus is not going to drop a dome on the earth. He's going to drop a cube, and it's going to have 12 gates. What are gates for? They're to go in and out of. Are they going to be open or closed? The Bible says they're going to be open all the time because there's no night there. That's a little different, isn't it? Can you imagine a huge city that comes down and sets on the earth, and inside the city there is no night? It's always daylight. Why? Because it says the Lamb is the light of this city. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, I realize. I want you to notice in verse 3 that there was a great voice. Now, whose voice was that? I heard a loud or a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What's a tabernacle? It's a dwelling place. It's a meeting place. You know the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was a dwelling place for God, and it was a meeting place where the priests came to bring the offerings from the people of the Israel. And so, in a sense, that's where they met God. Now, how did they know God was in the tabernacle? Because there was this pillar of cloud that sat above the back end of the tabernacle where the Holy of Holies was and where the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant sat. So here's this column going up. And it was visible for miles in every direction. So they knew where God was. Now, when God wanted them to move the tabernacle and their whole camp, what did God do? God lifted up. He moved over to the direction where they were going to march, and He sat there while everybody started packing up, taking down their tent, packing up their goods, finding where their little kids were running around the village, and so forth, and then they would begin to follow the cloud. Now, at night, what did that cloud do? You all know. It turned to what? A flame, a pillar of fire, a nightlight, giant nightlight, if you please. But it signified the presence of God was with them. Now, notice what this verse says, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then it says, He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So that is telling me that at the beginning of the millennium, there's a great change. A great change. Why? Because normally we cry. Normally we feel pain. Normally we have sorrow. There are funerals every day of the week. Funerals in the morning, funerals in the afternoon. Now we know there's funerals in the evening. There's sorrow everywhere you turn. And some of you people read the obituary in the newspaper every day. Number one, I don't get one. Number two, if I did get a newspaper, that probably is not where I would look to read. But I appreciate it whenever you call me or tell me that so-and-so died and so-and-so's funeral is, because sometimes those are details that I need to know. So don't be afraid to let me know those details. But in the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, no more crying, no more dying, no more tears, no more sorrow. All of these things have gone away. No more pain. Anybody have pain? Yeah. Lots of people have pain. Somebody said to me this morning, I got a hitch in my back. Pain. We all know what pain is. But it'll be wonderful. Now I want you to notice the word behold. What's the word behold mean? It's in that song that refers to that picture window right there. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen? What's behold mean? It means look and see and pay attention and do it immediately. Behold has the sense of right now. Look, see, understand, comprehend. That's what God is saying. Behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, we, as God's children, have what? We have God in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God. 1 Corinthians. We need to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy God. And so he said he will dwell with them. Now, what does he give us? What does he give us, folks? Well, let me just share in closing. Number one, he gave you forgiveness, didn't he? And you need it often? Yeah, we do. Second thing is God has given us the promise of a home in heaven. God has given us the assurance of his presence with us and our presence with him. God has given us all things to enjoy, the Bible says. God has given us everything we need, not necessarily what we want. God gives us the desire, Psalm chapter 37, to desire the right things, and then he gives us the right things. He gives us the right desires, and then he gives us what we desire. God's pretty neat, isn't he? We need to rejoice. We need to worship. We need to praise him. We need to honor him. So let us bow in prayer. Just for a moment or two, give God praise from your heart. Now, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you need him first as your Savior and your Lord, and then you worship him as the rest of us do. Amen.